Good morning. Welcome to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor AJ Espinosa. We're reading the Bible together, one chapter at a time, and we're back into Numbers, back into the wilderness. Into the wilderness, right? That's that Hebrew title. And we are here in Numbers chapter 9, continuing after everything kind of restarted back in chapter 7, looking at chapter 9, and you've got the description of the first Passover being celebrated in the wilderness even. So the fact that they're in the wilderness didn't stop them. And that, in fact, they were very, I won't say too much, but you see the keeping of the Passover. And then you've got this really interesting, like the first mention of like the cloud doing this over the tabernacle. So, what is the cloud? The presence of God. This is some interesting stuff here. And joining us today, we have as our guest, Pastor George Murdaugh, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. So happy to have somebody from Georgia. You know, it's not just Midwest and California people on the show. Good to have you, brother.
Thank you so much, AJ. Great to be on the program today.
Yeah, it's good to have you. I know we've had you a few times before. And looking at like this book of the Old Testament, though, is one of the first five books of the Bible. One of these books of Moses here. So not one that you read. I've been saying this, not one that you read all the time on Sunday morning in church or in Sunday school, right?
That's correct.
But a very, very interesting one, and one that, and of course, I'm looking forward to still. You know, we read the Gospel of John like a few weeks ago, and we mentioned, or we saw in John chapter 3, how there's the allusion to Moses lifting up the serpent in the wilderness, and this is the book where we get that scene. So, and we're seeing all this stuff, and today, right, we're getting the cloud coming over the tabernacle, and hey, that shows up in the New Testament too, right?
Yes, the idea of, well, in a sense, the pillar of fire is kind of also reprised in a certain sense in Pentecost. So you have this idea of God's presence being presented as a pillar of fire, as you see here, cloud by day, fire by night. So,
yeah. Right. Yeah, it's true. You got the fire on Pentecost. You've got the cloud that occurs on the Mount of Transfiguration, the cloud that comes over the mountain, right? And Moses is there, right? So Moses in a cloud, you know, that should be like ringing bells, right? But like, it doesn't ring any bells if you haven't read Numbers.
Or the Gospels.
or yes. So this is like the prequel trilogy to the Gospels. So you gotta have the prequel. Well, now, hang on a second. That was a bad analogy. I'm gonna upset a Star Wars fan. I'm not gonna say that.
But it's interesting though that you know Jesus knew what he was saying, of course, all the time, and sometimes the Jews didn't get it, but in John's Gospel, but he says in 5:39, you read the scriptures thinking in them you have life, but I tell you they are about me.
So, right.
We have him there in the Torah.
We do. And we have him here in chapter 9 as well. So let's get into this text. Let's read this and let's see how the Lord Jesus himself even shows up in this chapter. Before we start reading, would you say a prayer for us?
Yes, I will. Thank you, Father. We praise you. We give you all the glory in your Son, Jesus Christ, that you have given us this word, both of the Old and the New Testament. You revealed yourself as a holy God. You revealed yourself as a God who wants to have a relationship with a people in your choice of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Father, we thank you that you have rescued your people. And that in that rescue, as revealed in the Torah, you also foreshadow the rescue that would ultimately happen through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. We thank you now that we're in this Word. We ask you to send your Spirit to be among us, both those who are speaking and those who hear, that your Spirit may do its work, as it always does when the Word is illustrated and amplified by the study of it. And Father, we know that you wish that your people be holy, for you are holy God, You wish that your people follow you in trust and true faith. We ask you, Lord, to enhance that among us through this study. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen, amen. Yes, it's the perspective that you get just reading scripture. You know, you feel God working on you. Or as somebody said in one of the promos right before we came on, God kind of keeps hitting you upside the head with the gospel, but it's for your own good, you know. And you and you feel that process of sanctification. I think sanctification is a process that occurs while you say the word "ow." Right.
Exactly.
being pruned. Right.
Yeah.
All right. Let's read the, well, let's see here. I'm trying to think if we should go all the way to verse 14 or if maybe it makes sense to stop. I'll just start going and we'll decide. But yes, this is the description of the Passover being celebrated in the wilderness. Actually, maybe I'll just read the first couple of verses because there's some questions about when this is all taking place. So we'll start in verse 1, English Standard Version. Numbers chapter 9. And the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, "Let the people of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to all its statutes and all its rules, you shall keep it." So Moses told the people of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover in the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses. So the people of Israel did. All right, so just this like first, you know, little part here, I find this to be really interesting, actually, already on a lot of levels. And I know it's like kind of just like a lot of numbers and times and dates and stuff. But OK, so this is all happening in the first month of the second year. What does that say then about when all the other stuff occurred? Because we read about a census and we read that was back in, you know, Numbers one and following. Then in chapter 7, there was the stuff about the offerings. And then numbers 8, it was about like the consecration, the cleansing of the Levites. So how does this all fit together? What's going on with the time?
Well, I think the time would suggest that this was the first time since they had actually been in Egypt. So mm-hmm. It was 2 years after they had left Egypt. So that
right.
First year, I think the first year, if you think about it in a, I don't know, kind of a simple sense.
Yeah.
You've got this people. You've got this people that were slaves in Egypt and really kind of under the influence of the Egyptian culture in some way, even though they were in a separate part of the country, still there was a lot of influence there with the Egyptian gods and whatnot. And I think that first, that the leaving there, the crossing of the Red Sea, and the going to Sinai and all of that, it's kind of a forming of the community kind of thing. It's a kind of getting the people, if you will, in a position where
right.
they are able to understand that they're especially called out people, being led by God through God's man Moses, and so they just didn't really have time to assimilate a whole lot of stuff. But at this time,
yeah.
they're just about at the point where the tabernacle is set up, where the tent of meeting and the things are going on now to make the offerings so the tent of meeting can operate, so to speak, the Levites appointed. Now's the time to begin the what I would refer to as a central focus of the worship life of the community. And so,
right.
So it took some time to develop that. So I think that's kind of, if you think about the timing in a kind of a practical sense, of getting people ready,
mm-hmm.
then I think the second year here, this first month of the second year, was an appropriate time to again say, let's remember the ordinance I set up that you were to do this every year in Egypt.
Right.
In Egypt, and you were doing that, and I gave you all
mm-hmm.
the ways of this is the kind of sheep you do, this is where you do the unleavened bread, this is all of
right.
it. So bring them into the community. Now we are in that community. Let's begin to reprise this as our memorial to remember what God has done.
Yes, I think that's really, I like the way you were kind of framing it there, that this is like God working on these people to form them, to shape them into this different kind of community. They're not just Egyptians, or they're not Egyptians anymore, and not that they really ever were. And here they're being called, they're not even just, you know, kind of another ethnic group out there. They're really specially chosen in a very unique way. And yeah, you're right. Like God already told them to keep the Passover back in Egypt while they were doing this in haste in Egypt, because they were all about to go. And, you know, it seemed like the sky was falling as all these plagues were happening left and right. You know, during that first Passover, God already spoke through Moses to say, you're going to do this every year from now till forever. You know, he says, this is how it's going to go. But here he is kind of reminding them, being like, hey, guys, it's time already, you know, like new year. I said, you know, first month, 14th day. So that's a good point that in some ways God is just being gracious with these people because, I mean, it's not like they have this as a habit yet. Yeah, it's true. Right. God already told them once, but it didn't necessarily come naturally. And you have this focus. And I wonder, too, if, you know, if maybe somebody, and this is maybe a bit speculative, but if maybe someone's there thinking like, well, yeah, God said that we would do that, but like, we'll like worry about like all the religious stuff, like kind of once we're, you know, once we get to the promised land, right? Like, we're not going to do that while we're like out here in the wilderness, like out here in the wilderness. I mean, we're just fighting for survival. We got a lot of practical things. This is not our ideal situation. You know, this is not our forever home. We've got a lot of things to do. We'll take care of the religious ceremony stuff later. I mean, you gotta wonder. And if, you know, even if not, I mean, I feel like, you know, we at least in, you know, 21st century America, our hearts, I think, end up that way kind of often, that we think to ourselves like, oh, well, you know, well, gosh, you know, you're going to church on Sunday or tithing or, I'll get there. We'll figure it out. You know, right now, these are not ideal circumstances, you know. But no, God comes into that and says, no, you're going to do this right now, even in the midst of the wilderness, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. You know, that just brought my, just pastoral, practical pastoral thing came to mind as you were saying that, brother.
Yeah.
And that was this. You know, a lot of times people get very busy in life. They may have transitions in life or they get busy in life. And you don't see them at church for a while. Maybe not see them for maybe 6 months. And even though you've called, said, oh, yeah, we're going to get there and that sort of thing, they just don't show up. And then when they do show up again, you have conversations with them, and they would go on and on about, oh, yeah, I was going through a really difficult time, and this was really tough on us. And I, in my mind, want to say to them, brother, sister, do you not realize that your greatest help was right here for you in the midst of all of that? And and let you didn't apprise yourself of it, and so here in the they're going to have some rough time. We've read to the end of the Torah. We know what's going on, right? So, but they didn't know at that time, did they? So there's some great challenges. They think they have challenges now. Wait till the rebellion of Dathan and these other guys out there. Wait until these things begin to happen, right? They've got some huge challenges coming, and at the center of that has to be that tabernacle and the remembrance of how they got up. Because remember, they were supposed to tell their children. They were supposed to recite what God did so nobody ever forgets, right? And they do that today in the Seder, actually, even to this day.
That's exactly right.
What God has done for you, right?
Yeah, you know, that's right. You know, it's we convince ourselves somehow. And you know, I guess, I don't know, maybe this is sometimes the fault of, I don't know. I mean, maybe like, you know, I've been part of the problem on this, but we sometimes convince ourselves somehow that, you know, oh gosh, like, you know, showing up and doing the church thing, that would be kind of this extra work. And that's not what I need right now. And I just, you know, I need to recharge. And we convince ourselves that, like, you know, church, that whatever that means, would be like a chore and I don't have time for it, right? But as you were saying, I mean, it's, you know, the comforting word of the gospel, it's the Christian community, it's the celebration of the Passover. And this is kind of the big thing that I hope we can talk more about too, but Sunday is a celebration of the Passover every single Sunday, because what you have on Easter is the true fulfillment of the Exodus and of Passover. So, I mean, here we talk about celebrating the Passover once a year on the 14th of the first month. I mean, we celebrate the Passover every week on the first day of the week. It's actually the thing that would help us the most in the midst of all the busyness and craziness, refocusing, as you were saying, our lives on this, right? But we somehow convince ourselves that it would take away or it'd be a difficult thing. And, you know, like I was saying, you know, I guess I think to myself sometimes, you know, have I failed my brothers and sisters by not doing more to reach out to them and making them feel comfortable and making them know that they're loved and making them feel like they need to like impress me, or, you know, if they don't like, you know, I don't know what, dress up and have like a perfect production and show up, you know, like 5 minutes early, that I'm going to look down on them or something, you know, like, I guess what can we do to make sure that people understand, like, it's not about that. We are all just here as beggars before God. And we just want people to come alongside us and receive the gifts that we receive.
Right. It's amazing, AJ, what you're saying, because I was just sharing with a precious sister not long ago that was having trouble about, you know, whether to come to church or not, and because of some things. And when I just simply said to her, I said, do you see those doors over there that you come through? Every time you come through those doors, you're coming to unconditional love and forgiveness. That's what you're coming to. And I said, and that's what you have to understand. It's not about what people say, think, or anything. It's just to know when you open that door and step in here, it's love and forgiveness is what is available. So, and that's what we have. And that's what they needed to do. You brought up the serpent in the wilderness. That's what they needed to remember. The love and forgiveness of God. And that cross with the serpent on it was set up in the wilderness to remind him. And Jesus refers to that. His cross, when he lifted up, will draw all men to himself.
No, exactly. I really like what you were just telling that sister. That, I mean, it's that unconditional love and forgiveness. And when you're going through a hard time and when things are crazy, man, that's what you need most. We always need that, but like, it's in those moments especially that we need that. And so here you have God offering that, this Passover, you know, remembrance, and this participation in God's saving act when he showed his love for his people and rescued them from Egypt, rescued them from slavery, how through the lamb, the blood of the lamb covered over their sins and their guilt, and their firstborn sons were spared and were not killed by the angel of wrath. And of course, we see that in the New Testament, that our Lord Jesus is called the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, the Passover Lamb. You know, he is the Passover. And so here you have God making it a priority. And we see from the way that Numbers fits together here, back in Exodus, at the end of Exodus in chapter 40, it says on the first day of the first month of the second year, Moses finished setting up the tabernacle. And so that's what we have then in chapter 7 here. Mm-hmm. So he starts off then after he does that, they all offer their offerings, all 12 mm-hmm. days of offerings from each of the 12 tribes, mm-hmm. consecrates the Levites. And now this happens on the 14th day. So this has been a busy month, I suppose. comes around to New Year, you know, set the tabernacle on day one, and then like they start offering 12 days of gifts. You know, it's like the 12 days of mm-hmm. Christmas or something, you know, boom, 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 boom. And then on the 14th day, here's Passover. So it's a very packed month. And then we know from the first part of the chapter, you know, after they're done with Passover here in the second month, then they're going to go and they're going to do the census and everything else. So that's how this is all fitting together. But God's making it a priority. And this is the first things that's happening in this year. The very first thing we're doing this year, we're offering our gifts to God and we're doing the Passover, because that's the most important stuff. And we're recentering ourselves. And so we have that instruction in the first four verses. We read the first five verses, right? And I think it was actually, I wanted to like look there in verse five. I think we had this wording again, like kind of whatever Moses said or whatever the Lord commanded Moses, that's what they did. Isn't that? I mean, I think we've heard that before. There were a couple other places, but there's these positive affirmations of God's people by God's grace. Receiving his word in faith and obedience and following it through. So then let's pick it up then in verse six then, and we can read the rest of this instruction on Passover here before we get to the break. And there were certain men who were unclean through touching a dead body. so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron on that day, and those men said to him, "We're unclean through touching a dead body. Why are we kept from bringing the Lord's offering at its appointed time among the people of Israel?" And Moses said to them, "Wait, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, if any one of you or of your descendants is unclean through touching a dead body or is on a long journey, he shall still keep the Passover of the Lord. In the second month, on the 14th day, at twilight, they shall keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break any of its bones. According to all the statute for the Passover, they shall keep it. But if anyone who is clean and is not on a journey fails to keep the Passover, that person shall be cut off from his people because he did not bring the Lord's offering at its appointed time. That man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger sojourns among you and would keep the Passover to the Lord according to the statute of the Passover and according to its rule, so shall he do. You shall have one statute, both for the sojourner and for the native." So you've got this, I mean, I'm struck. It's just, again, by God's graciousness, you know, as you're saying, forming these people, they're like, well, hang on a second. Like, what if, and it's not like they're trying to get out of it here, right? I mean, they're like, there's these people coming, well, and they're like, well, we want to be a part of it, right? But we can't. So what do we do?
Right. Yeah, they feel, I mean, don't we all? I guess if we have a sensitivity to the fatherhood of God and mm-hmm. what he has done to save us, we have this deep desire to have a relationship with God. We want right. to have that relationship with God. Now, maybe circumstances in life will keep us from doing that. For instance, sometimes I have my son's brother-in-law is in Afghanistan, on duty in Afghanistan, in a very, very remote place. And I know this young man. I know this young man very well, and he is a deeply, deeply committed Christian young man. But he's out in the middle of nowhere. He's out where, right. you know, probably he sees a chaplain once a month at the most. And I don't know if they ever do any, have any Christian services out here at this outpost where he is. And so there are people that have these circumstances, but their desire
right.
to be blessed by God is so deep. And they understand, in the case of my son, brother-in-law, in his case, he understands word and sacrament. He understands how he is empowered in word and sacrament, and really desires that and misses that. And this is what you have here, where these people desire to be part of God's people.
Right.
They want to be part of what God is doing among them and to come to that promised land that he has promised. They firmly believe that they will be part of that community. And so to miss it because of some circumstance in their life, they're simply crying out, well, why is that? Why must that be?
Right.
And God, of course, makes great provision for them. Because we have to understand, you know, a lot of people like to view God of the Old Testament as rules and regulations, you break them, you're cut off, you know. And but he's actually just the opposite. He's actually saying God will do anything possible to get you in that relationship.
Right.
And he won't let any circumstances of your life stand between you and him and him and you. And so that's what this shows, what this little paragraph shows us. And it shows the people of God. Remember now, this is the Torah. It shows them from the very beginning. This is kind of a conflated little section of scripture from the Genesis up till the Deuteronomy of the forming of the people of God. And so God wants this. And everywhere you read in the Torah, there's so much grace. And here's the section where you find some.
That's right. That's right. There's so much gospel in the Old Testament. Don't ever fall into the trap of thinking it's all in the New Testament, right? You see God's gracious provision as a gracious Heavenly Father, meeting his people where they're at and doing everything he can to give them every opportunity and more. I want to pause right there as we go into a break, but we're here in Numbers chapter 9 on Thy Strong Word. Hang with us. We'll be right back.
For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. The prophet Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11. Begin and conclude your day with the word that accomplishes the purposes for which it is sent. Morning prayer at 7 a.m. and evening prayer at 5 p.m. Weekdays on KFUO. Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. The broadcasts of morning prayer and evening prayer are underwritten by Lutherans for Life.
I'm Pastor Ken Bomberger. Join me weekday mornings at 7:15 for Oratio, your time of scripture, meditation, and music on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere.
Welcome back, everybody, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor A.J. Espinosa. We're joined today by Pastor George Murdaugh, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia, looking at Numbers chapter 9. And we're covering this first portion on the Passover, celebration of the Passover. And we were already getting into some consideration about how this is a helpful guide, maybe for us in the midst of busyness and craziness, and we're thinking about, like, well, how can I participate, or when should I participate in the activities of the Christian community that God's put me in, or maybe we're confronted by obstacles. So we're kind of getting into that already and considering some of those things. If you have a question for me and Pastor Murdaugh here, please give us a call. If you're in St. Louis, 314-821-0850. Or across the country, 1-800-730-2727. Or, as always, email kfuo@kfuo.org. So, yeah, we just read this part through verse, what was it, 14? Mm-hmm. And right. And so we have that construction again that we saw, you know, whatever the Lord commanded Moses, that's just what they did. And they're following it through to the letter. They sincerely want to. But sometimes these circumstances in life, they just get in the way despite our best efforts. And God graciously comes back, not with, hey, you broke the rule. Boom, you're gone. You know, no, but he provides this provision and they're going to celebrate the Passover a month late. They're going to do it instead of in the first month. They're going to do it mm-hmm. in the second month. There's going to be kind of this late Passover, this mm-hmm. sojourner Passover. And it's this provision so that basically, hey, sometimes things happen, so you can't make it, but there's going to be a second one, which I don't know. This is just, I think this is really interesting, right? I mean, like, we don't really do this for, I don't know. We don't do this today. I don't think very much, right? Where there's like, if there, let's go, there's a big holiday, like Christmas or Easter, we have like a second one for everyone who couldn't make it because of travel or, like you were saying, deployment overseas or something. I don't know. I mean, that would be interesting if we did that, right?
It would be. I remember a family that one of the members of the family in the Navy was not going to be back. He was deployed, would not be back until January 1st or something, would miss Christmas. So they did it on Epiphany, which was really kind of the traditional gift giving day. Was Epiphany, because it refers to the gifts that the Magi gave. But so they had Christmas on Epiphany, so big deal, you know. still got to celebrate Christmas with his family on Epiphany.
Yeah,
wonderful. Yeah.
Yeah. No, actually, that reminds. Yeah, I was going to say, there was this one year where I think it was like it was in my family that for some reason we wanted to be together on Christmas that year, but it just wasn't going to happen. I think a lot of stuff had been happening in the family. I think there were some deaths, and it was just kind of a crazy year. And so we could make it out for Thanksgiving, though. And so I remember that my mother, though, she went and, you know, just God bless her, she went and decorated the house, and it was full of Christmas tree and Christmas decorations, and all the nativity scenes were all out there. And my mom was like, you know, I want to make sure that we could get a little bit of Christmas together, even though we can't be together this year. Exactly. And, you know, that was really awesome. And it's a really cool thing. And I think it would be great. I don't think we necessarily have to have this as like a rule or something, but as Christian communities, you know, if people can't be a part of it, or a part of something because of conflicts and stuff, I think it's a great thing for the community to come together and say, hey, you know what? We're going to do something else, like a second one or an early one or a late one, so that everyone can still, you know, join in and be part of this. Because this is the big stuff that you want to make sure you get in. This is not something you want to miss any year, right?
Right. Before we leave this section, if I might, AJ, just very, very quickly here, there's a little thing that is said here. The person that fails to do this, however, will be cut off from the people. Mm.
Yeah.
And I think that that's a greatly misunderstood statement, because the Hebrew word there is karet, and of course it does mean in some contexts of the Old Testament to be put to death for violations of the law, and Passover was a big one. I mean, that was one you're supposed to keep. You can remember also that if they didn't keep the rule about the manna, if they violated sacred things, or if they violated some sacred times in the year like Passover, one of the other two great feasts, all kinds of things which brought about being cut off. Now, I think it's important to understand that that doesn't always mean capital punishment. It doesn't always mean death. It doesn't mean, well, they were cut off, they were taken out, killed, like Achan was when he decided to keep some of the stuff that was under the ban at Jericho, mm-hmm. when they took Jericho. And he was cut off, and his family was cut off. Dathan and Korah were cut off. Their families were cut off when they rebelled against Moses. So everybody kind of associates that with death penalty. And I think that that's only one. I think I would just caution people who read the word cut off, karet, in the Old Testament, to remember that it has several different meanings, and they really are have to be consigned within the context of the text. And so it can mean a divine decree of death. Like, for instance, God says you'll be cut off, meaning that God will take care of that. You know, he will cut you off like he cut off Ahab and Jezebel. You know, God will take care of it. Other times it means a decree of childlessness, or it means a divine decree of ending a family line, as in the case of a Jeroboam's family, when he went astray in Israel. Or it could be like a denial of an afterlife. You won't be gathered to your ancestors, sort of thing. Or it could simply mean you're going to be excommunicated from the community. Okay, and none of these things are unforgivable. They're not unforgivable. And I would just caution people to read 2 Chronicles chapter 30, 17 and following. If you read that, you'll see there were provisions made for people to do penance, do sacrifices, make up for these ritual or these particular kinds of breaking of the ordinances and the codes, so that karat wasn't carried out, or it wasn't permanent, so to speak. So I just caution
really,
because over and over again you hear people criticize, say, well, in the Old Testament they were killing people for all kinds of things, you know, and that's not true. That's not what was happening.
Yeah, that's some really you know, interesting nuance that you're bringing in here. Yeah, I mean, we see this in the Old Testament that God, he lays down these rules to show us what is right and what is wrong, and to show us the seriousness of our sin, and also to show us how serious it is about his grace. And that's why he needs to bring that grace, because of the sin. And you see in the Old Testament that you have descriptions of what you deserve. But just because God says that that's what is deserved, that doesn't mean that every single time the person gets it, right? I mean, like, and we saw a couple chapters ago that there was a test for adultery. And we know from Leviticus, I believe, that, or is it in Exodus? But I think it might be in both even, that we know the penalty for adultery is death, right? But what happens in the Gospel of John when our Lord encounters a woman who is caught in adultery, right? Does he say like, well, I mean, this is the rule, so you have to die now. No, he doesn't say that. He also doesn't say like, oh, you know what? Actually, adultery is no big deal. He doesn't say that either. He says, you know, I do not condemn you, which is to say, I do not punish you. In other words, I forgive you.
Right.
You know, so the thing is, just because it's deserving of death doesn't mean that a death sentence was carried out every single time, because forgiveness is exactly that. Forgiveness is when you do not get what you deserve, right? That is God's mercy. And also, you made a good point about the word there for cut. The term is, to be cut off. And that Hebrew term is a little flexible. It's not necessarily like passive, like you will be cut off by God. Uh-huh. It can be more kind of like you will simply become cut off, or you'll even cut yourself off. I think that in an important way, by people deliberately, because I think that's the idea here, right? When he says, you know, if you weren't on a journey, or if you hadn't touched a dead body, which would basically just be like the only reasons why you wouldn't be able to do this, because, right, they're all together, they're all camping around, you know, the tabernacle. It's right there, right? So if they're not journeying away, or if they haven't been excluded because of, you know, uncleanness, there's no reason why they can't do it then. Mm-hmm. So they would have to deliberately not do it, be like, no, I don't want to, right?
To kind of rebellion in there, yeah.
Exactly. And so I think in a lot of ways, if someone were to have that kind of deliberate, like, no, I don't want to do that, that's not for me, I want to do my own thing, I'd rather do this, if that's where they're at, they are cutting themselves off from the people of God. I mean, that's what they're saying. They're saying, I would rather not be one of these people of God. I'd rather be my own thing, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, right. The only incident where Jesus actually, where we're told Jesus wrote something, was in that chapter 8 of John. And he bent down and he scribbled in the sand, in the dirt, at all these people standing around ready to stone this woman for adultery. And there's been all kinds of speculation about what he must have wrote there. But my opinion, this is, you're getting this from me, this is my opinion now.
All right, George.
I think what he wrote down was, he wrote down the sin of each one of them that also required a cutting off.
Yeah.
Because it says each of them left, and we can picture them dropping their stone, each of them leaving and dropping their stone, because they had to confront, you know, I have sinned in a way that I ought to be cut off too. And yet, God has shown me mercy. So I don't know.
I like that.
We all walk around. My goodness, because I really need to get a sense of this. We all walk around. And some people don't like to think about this. We all walk around with our sin. We're sinful. And I couldn't go through a week without hearing by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you of your sins. I couldn't. I would have to be at a liturgy or somebody have to say that to me. I really desire it that much, to know that I, despite my sin, have not been cut off. And we get that. You get that in the liturgy. The fantastic thing about setting up at that tabernacle in the wilderness was the beginning of liturgy. It was the beginning of us having the opportunity to encounter that forgiveness of Christ that he gives on a regular basis. And so, yeah, we all have to face the fact that we carry around this sinful nature. The old man, is, as it is referred to, man of this body of death, as Paul calls it in Romans 7. We carry this around with us, and we need God's forgiveness and knowing that we are not cut off for the sake of Jesus Christ. He was cut off on the cross.
Exactly. And thank you for saying that. That is something that I think we forget about. We oftentimes fixate on how painful it must have been to die on a cross, but the emphasis, I believe, in the Bible is about the shame, and particularly, I believe you have it in the Torah that if someone dies by hanging, like if they die by hanging on a tree, and so they would have counted a cross, I mean, being made of wood as a tree, same kind of thing, that was such a shameful death that they would become accursed. And I think they even use the phrase cut off from the people of God. So Jesus, he comes as the true people of God, and he's cut off, like literally, according to like the word of Moses. He's cut off, and then when he's raised back to death, back from the dead, back to life. I mean, you have this restoration of even those who have been cut off receive forgiveness in Christ, and so it's we shouldn't skip over this part here. I mean, this is so important that you're seeing that it's the Passover that makes us not cut off, makes us a part of God's people. And I mean, and you know, that's what we have, you know, when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, you know, this is our Passover, you know, and we're receiving our Lord's body and blood and that forgiveness. That's what makes us a people of God, because we all would constantly cut ourselves off and go our own direction and go our own way, not be a people and just be individuals doing our own things and worshiping ourselves. But God makes us a people, you know, he brings us together. Well, we only have like a little bit of time here, so I'm going to read the last chunk here, and we still have a few minutes then to talk about, you know, this theophany, God appearing, God shows up. So I'm going to read that. We got verse 15 to the end of chapter 9. On the day that the tabernacle was set up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony, and at evening it was over the tabernacle like the appearance of fire until morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night. And whenever the cloud lifted from over the tent, after that the people of Israel set out. And in the place where the cloud settled down, there the people of Israel camped. At the command of the Lord, the people of Israel set out, and at the command of the Lord, they camped. As long as the cloud rested over the tabernacle, they remained in camp. Even when the cloud continued over the tabernacle many days, the people of Israel kept charge of the Lord and did not set out. Sometimes the cloud was a few days over the tabernacle. According to the command of the Lord, they remained in camp. Then according to the command of the Lord, they set out. And sometimes the cloud remained from evening until morning. And when the cloud lifted in the morning, they set out. Or if it continued for a day and a night, then the cloud lifted. When the cloud lifted, they set out. Whether it was 2 days or a month or a longer time, the cloud continued over the tabernacle, abiding there. The people of Israel remained in camp and did not set out, but when it lifted, they set out. At the command of the Lord, they camped, and at the command of the Lord, they set out. They kept the charge of the Lord and at the command of the Lord by Moses. So, I mean, it's kind of like repetitive, but it's emphatic for that reason that they're saying here, I mean, Moses is saying here, they did not just, you know, like, oh, well, it seems like a good day, or like, oh, we have some good weather, let's just keep going, or, you know, whatever the case, like, you know, it was up to them, or they're like, oh, no, there's these, you know, we're in dangerous territory, we better just, you know, book it every day. No, they were not the ones making the decisions. They were entirely just following God. God says we stay, we stay. God says we go, right?
Yeah, you know, you read over this, and then you ask yourself a simple little question. What is the catechism response to this? How do we get people to understand what seems to be a rather, obviously, miraculous thing? God actually leading the community. What does that look like? What does it look like when God is actually leading the community? And you know, I often challenge my people sometimes to think about that. I mean, what would this church look like if we really decided that God is leading this community? I remember a church recently that was challenged in this way, and their immediate response to it was, we need to have a prayer group that meets regularly for discernment. We need to, if God is going to lead us here, and lead this congregation, and maybe we need to be more proactive and intentional about this in our lives and see where he's going to lead us instead of business as usual, so to speak. And a lot of churches, you really get into the business as usual. And the thing about, you know, make camp, break camp, And I've been, you know, early in my ministry when I was doing youth ministry, I did a lot of wilderness things with kids where you'd mm-hmm. have that wilderness experience. You'd go out in the middle of nowhere with nothing but your backpack and whatever food you could scrounge.
Oh, yeah.
And I've done that kind of thing with kids before. And you know, it was all, we did it, but it was all around prayer. It was all around God being with us. We did it in a very intentional way of knowing that God is with us on every step of this journey through some rather rugged wilderness situations in some cases. And these kids had to be very well prepared for this, but nonetheless,
right.
We forget that sometimes we're in that journey still. And we're still in this spiritual journey. We're still in this journey of the proclamation of the gospel and the mission of the church in the world, in which there is a struggle, so to speak, to fulfill the Great Commission. And we really have to look to God. He promised the disciples that if they wait in Jerusalem till they get the powerful on high, they will become, you will be my witnesses to the end of the earth.
Right.
And sometimes we need also as a people of God to wait on that, to wait, mm-hmm. not forever. You don't just sit on your hands forever, but to wait.
Right.
And there is a season of waiting, and then there's this season of breaking camp and moving forward. And I mm-hmm. think that, and I've had a lot of young people. I've had a lot of young people after the first or second day, you know, didn't want to carry their weight. It was just, you know, they just decided it was too much for them. And we had to have these little sessions about we're in this as a community. We're going to see this through as a community. Nobody's going to let anybody go by the wayside. And mm-hmm. I think that kind of attitude is promoted by them looking to God, in this case, God making himself visible in the way of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. But by the way, that was the one that the pillar of fire was the one that kept the camps apart between Pharaoh's army and mm-hmm. the Israelites when they were at the sea. So they know the power of God in this right. theophany that you speak of, and to trust that. And Moses didn't countermand it. He says, you know, well, let's rest anyway. We'll catch up with the cloud later. He never did that, right?
No.
If God moves, we move, you know.
And that's right, yeah. Like Moses was just a mouthpiece.
I don't care if it's just overnight. Do you have any idea how long it takes to set up a camp? I mean, with these kids out in the wilderness, it takes hours to set up the camp and hours to take
yeah.
camp. And I'm just dealing with 25 kids, you know. And so, but here we have a million people, maybe. And
this is a movable city.
Yeah, it's a movable city. And so to put down and take up, but they obeyed God. They obeyed God, and they moved when he moved, just as the Lord had commanded Moses.
Yep. Yeah, that's really well said. And the illustration of, like, you know, taking the kids, like, on a wilderness excursion is helpful, because, you know, it's so crazy because in our modern context, everything is so individualistic, and everything's about, like, you know, we preach this to the children from, like, the time when they're, like, going to kindergarten. It's like, you need to be independent. Man, like, I mean, I was watching like stuff that was like, you know, like on child or children's Netflix, you know, the stuff that, like, you know, like would, you know, be like recommended for my daughter. Right. And that was like the message, like, be independent. And on a certain level, like, I okay, sure. You know, like, you want to be able to, like, you know, like, you know, pull up your pants on your own and stuff like that. Right. Mm-hmm. But I mean, the thing is, we emphasize it to, like, this crazy extent right. where, like, right. you know, they're kindergartners and they're hearing, like, already. Yeah, you need mm-hmm. to grow up, and you need to go to college, and you need to figure out what college you want to go to and what career you want to do. And you got to take care of yourself, and you're going to decide where you're going to live. And that way you don't have to depend on anybody else. And like, everything, like, from cradle to grave, is like, we just want everyone to be their own little, like, you know, islands. And it's only possible because we have this technology these days that can coordinate, you know, like, millions of people all just doing their own thing. Right. And when you're in, you take away all the technology, you're out in the wilderness, that you realize, oh, wait, the whole, like, let's all just do our own thing and let's just all be our own independent individuals. That doesn't work out here.
No.
It's actually really helpful, because like the individualism is just, it's unhealthy. And it's just the opposite of what we have going on in a church. That as a church, we're people tenting around a tabernacle, and we're all moving together, and we have to move together. We can't just all do our own thing. And so it's like you were saying, that involves waiting. It involves letting the slower people catch up. It means waiting for God to speak and not acting until then. You know, it's a lot of patience that as individualists, we're not used to. But we gotta keep that perspective that, you know, we're all in this together, and God's the one who's leading. And it's not like, oh, well, you know, God has just given us, all the reign and all the freedom and everything. And we're just going to make up our own minds, and whatever we do, as long as it doesn't break a rule, we can just do whatever.
Right,
No. Like we're supposed to be looking to him and discerning, as you were saying.
And, a lot of times, too, and perhaps you can speak to this experience as well, AJ, that in congregations, where the people forget that they are a congregation, that is, they are a group of people together, when they forget that and some group or some couple of people or one person gets this fantastic idea and we're supposed to move in that direction and that sort of thing, without really coming for the what I refer to as the community of wisdom to speak about it. And that doesn't mean that just because you bring an idea that you don't want to, you want to first of all, act and ask for forgiveness rather than seeking counsel. It's always better, I think, I found in the congregational setting, the parish setting, and it works in the family the same way, to have your little conclave about what are we doing, what are our goals, where are we going to go with this, who are we following really, who's going to get glorified by this, and that sort of thing. And all of a sudden you have people then, even though they have their groups and responsibilities, they have their gifts from the Spirit, they move together as a unity. And when they move together as unity, fantastic things happen. And they always do because they allow time, they allow room for the Spirit to act, and they allow God to be giving the directions. They put their eyes on that cloud, so to speak, or on that fire that God has given them. To move the church in the direction of keeping the Great Commission and the Great Commandment.
Amen. Amen. Well, George, it's been awesome having you on today. It was the first time that I've had the pleasure of having you on Thy Strong Word. But I'm glad that you are one of our regular guests, because that means I get to look forward to having you on again, and I'm looking forward to that.
Thank you, brother. Thank you so very much.
Thank you, everybody. That was Pastor George Murda, pastor of Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. Awesome. We're getting representation from that part of the country as well. Our little churches all over the country and all over the world. Thank you for reading the Bible with us today. It was awesome looking at this last part here, how we are formed as a community by God's presence. And you see that, that cloud or that pillar, just like Pastor Murdaugh was saying, like in our Lord Jesus, at the Mount of Transfiguration, there was the cloud, at Pentecost, there was our Lord Jesus sending down the fire, right? And so that cloud and that fire that directs us and moves us, that's his word, that's his Spirit. And when we gather together on Sundays and we hear that word, that's our moment where we sit down and camp out and we wait. Well, thank you for reading the Bible with us together, everybody. We thank the LCMS Office of National Mission, our producers, and also the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, our underwriters. Check them out at lhfmissions.org. Moving on to Numbers chapter 10 tomorrow. Until then, peace.
You've been listening to Thy Strong Word, produced by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod Office of National Mission in cooperation with Worldwide KFUO, the official broadcast ministry of the LCMS. Your support is vital for this program to continue. You can make a gift safe, secure, and easily online at kfuo.org. Thank you for listening and supporting Thy Strong Word.